benediction. Let us begin this evening's worship service by singing together from Psalter 228, stanzas 1 and 2. Lord God of hosts and mercy, my supplication here, almighty and all faithful, our fathers, God, give ear. Our shield and great defender, no longer hide thy face, but look upon thy servant, anointed by thy grace. We mentioned you, Psalter 228, stanzas 1 and 2. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning at verse 16 through till the end. But first, let us hear the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned to you Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to you, to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and in the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build and ruin places, and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste city be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his blessing in this evening's worship service. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord of the heavens and of the earth, thou who hast revealed thyself through thy word as that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we see then the wonder and the beauty of it. We confess we cannot understand this mystery, and yet may it be a comfort to us. For in thee, as that triune God, there is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. And Lord, it's the first Sunday here in this place, in Cortland, and it's the second time that we may be gathered together. And Lord, we beg thee then that thou would gather with us as we may cry unto thee and pray unto thee in this evening, that we may together lift up our eyes unto thee, from whence cometh all our help, and that thou would teach us to pray, and that thou would give us a heart of great expectation and trust in thee, in that almighty triune God, who alone can save lost sinners. Lord, we pray then, as we may be together in this evening, and as we may cry unto thee, that thou would give us also an impression of who thou art, that holy Lord of the heavens and of the earth, that infinite being, that majestic being against whom we have sinned against. Oh, fill us with awe for thee, reverence for thee, and give us that true humility, knowing who we are and what we deserve. Lord, that thou would give us that place, that we may be in the dust looking unto thee, exalting thee to the highest. Lord, have mercy upon us and our children, and that in this place that we may experience, that the people may experience the working, the irresistible working of thy Holy Spirit, and that many here in this place may be born again, and that the angels may rejoice in heaven over sinners that are brought to repentance. Lord, it is thy work. It's not of us. It's all impossible with us because we are sinful, unwilling, helpless, powerless creatures. But Lord, thou art that mighty God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thou changest not. And thou who hast saved Adam, thou art that same God who can save lost sinners unto this very day. And thou hast come into this world to seek and to save. And Lord, in this place, then, that thou would come with thy Spirit, and that thou would seek and save lost sinners. We beg thee, Lord, for to have a building, to have a place to come and worship is a blessing, and may we thank thee for thy providing, caring, and guiding hand in giving this congregation a place to worship. But, oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would come, and that they may experience, could it be in this evening, in this day, that the Lord knows of us, that thou would come with thy Spirit, rend the heavens, and flow down and work mightily, and that this place may be a house of prayer, and that this place may be a place where that only name may be proclaimed of Jesus Christ as that only Savior, that thy word may be proclaimed faithfully, death in Adam, life in Christ. O Lord, we pray then that thou would give that this place may be a place of worship, that thou would be honored and glorified, and that sinners may be saved. Come, Lord, then with thy Spirit, for thy Spirit alone makes life to abound. Take away all the obstacles and the hindrances. Give us a good hour in this evening here in this place of worship. Lord, we beg thee then that thou would help thy servant, give him the energy, the strength, but especially, O Lord, we beg thee that thou would give him the unction of the Holy Spirit. Give that there may be many crying out unto thee, that thou would send forth and give the opening of the word, opening of the mouth to preach, and opening of the ear to hear. And Lord, may we stand in wonder in this evening as we may consider a very precious portion of thy word, of thy free and sovereign grace. And Lord, we pray then that thou would work sovereignly, freely, irresistibly, and that thou would conquer the hearts of many sinners here, that little children, boys and girls, may be born again, that the teenagers may be born again, young adults, older ones, and even those in the climbing of the years. Lord, we pray then, there's no reason in us, but as we have read it in this portion, I do it not for your sake, but for my name's sake. Lord, we pray that thou would then remember all thy servants, wherever they are called to proclaim thy word, that thou would give them all that they stand in need of, and that through the foolishness of preaching, that thy kingdom may come, that thy name may be glorified, and that sinners may be edified, instructed, comforted, directed in that only way of salvation in him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we plead upon thy promise of thy own word. Thou hast said, where two or three are gathered in thy name, that thou would be in their midst. Be in the midst of this people, also in this evening. We pray, Lord, that thou would cast out the evil one. Lord, that he may be bound for an hour, and that thy word may have free course, and that it may enter into many hearts. And that sinners may be instructed, that they may be taught of who they are and of what they need. But also, Lord, that there may be food and drink for poor and needy sinners. Give that there may be that water, that bread to hand out, and that many may be given to drink, and that they may eat from that abundance of thee, that greater Joseph, who has an abundance to hand out, and none can ever empty thy storehouses. Lord, pour forth and do wonders for thy almighty name and for our eternal comfort. Remember each one here, the oldest to the youngest. Remember those who are mourning, comfort them. Remember the sick and afflicted, help them. Sanctify these callings to our hearts, that we have no continuing city here below, but that we may make haste for our life's sake. Lord, we pray, remember then thy dear children also here, the little lambs, the sheep. Oh, wilt thou give what is needed? Thou knowest what is in their hearts. And give that there may be instruction for them. Could it be that there may be comfort for them, that there may be food and drink? We pray then that thou would also remember all mission work, add thy blessing upon it, all the mission work throughout this entire world. Lord, that the kingdom of Satan may be broken down, and that thy kingdom may be extended, and thou hast promised that they would come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Help then the team in Bolivia. Give each one who is called to labor there all that they stand in need of. Care for each family. Care for Pastor Marco, the consistory. And Lord, that among that people, that many may be born again, that many may cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that only name may be lifted up, and that many may come to know and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that only Savior who came into this world to save sinners. But oh, also here in this place, may there be many who cry out unto thee, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that in and through the week, that they may bow their knees and cry out unto thee, Lord, give in thy house food and drink. Oh, make many with urgency in their heart, that they may cry to thee, and that thou would pour down those blessings and help the elders who are called to read thy word, but also all thy servants who may preach thy word here. Lord, we pray, remember then also all those who struggle with personal crosses. Maybe no one knows crosses and afflictions and trials in marriages. Oh, give faithfulness, give love, give care for one another between husband and wife. And that our homes may be little worship services, that thy word may be opened, and that fathers, mothers, husbands, and wives, and children and siblings may be gathered around thy word, and that thou would give those blessings from above. May we lay before thee all those who are persecuted for thy name's sake, uphold them, strengthen them, care for the government of this nation. Give grace, Lord, in the hearts. Give a desire to serve thee, the only true God. Forgive our many national sins, Lord, of abortion, mixed marriages, gender confusion, Sabbath breaking. And Lord, we must confess, we break all thy commandments. We have said farewell to thee in paradise, but also as a nation, we have turned away from thee. Oh, turn us back, Lord. Give a revival. Give that thy word may become precious, and that it may be a light upon our pathway. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. We are unworthy, but may we ask it in Jesus' name, in him whom thou art well pleased, in him who is at thy right hand. And Lord, we pray, give opening, cast out Satan. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit and bless thy word. And Lord, thou hast said thy word will never return unto thee void, but it will accomplish what thou hast sent it forth for. We pray, remember us, hear us, and answer us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us continue with singing from Psalter 134, all three stanzas. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. Men sing thy praise, O God, where'er thy name is known. By every deed thy hand hath wrought, thy righteousness is shown. Psalter 134, all stanzas. In the meantime, your offerings will be received. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, in 1967, the world was impressed by hearing of the first successful heart transplant. The patient's heart functioned. I believe it was for 18 days perfectly, but then, due to complications, he got pneumonia and he died. This was the first physical heart transplant. But God, in His sovereign grace and mercy, has been giving heart transplants for thousands of years. We may believe He was doing that in Norwich, right? For many years. And now you come into a new place in a different building. The building is beautiful. But our hope in our prayer that the God of heaven and earth, that He also works here, that He also gives new hearts, that He gives heart transplants. That's what you need. That's what we all need. And in the Word of God, a new birth and a new heart are synonyms. And children, I see children here tonight too. It's beautiful to see. And children, you need a new heart. Have your parents taught you that you need a new heart? Do you pray for a new heart? Teenagers, do you beg the Lord for a new heart? Adults, older ones, do you ask the Lord for a new heart? Children, there's a little tiny baby that can't even walk. It can't even eat by itself. Does it need a new heart? Yes. Do you need a new heart? Yes. Do your parents? Do your grandparents? Yes. Everyone. None is too young and none is too old. We all need a new heart. Everyone in this entire world, whether in Canada, United States, China, or in Bolivia, we're all the same. We may have different color of skin. We may be shorter. We may be taller. But we're all the same. We all have the same need. We need God's grace. We need to be renewed. We need to be made alive. Today, thousands of years later from this chapter, every Jew, every Gentile, we all have the same need. Who shall we ask? Who shall we ask for a new heart? Can you ask your dad? Dad, give me a new heart. Can you ask your mom? Mom, give me a new heart. Can they? Can your parents? No. Can you ask grandpa or grandma, opa or oma, please give me a new heart? Can you ask an elder? Can you ask a deacon? Can you ask me? No. No man, no woman, no sinner can give you a new heart. Who can give you a new heart? And what is a new heart? What is it? And what does it include? Well, tonight I would like to draw your attention to the prophet Ezekiel, where we may learn of who and of what it is to receive a new heart. And then I will only read Ezekiel 36, verse 26. We will also consider it in the context. So I'd like to draw your attention to the Word of God from Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where we read, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." So far from God's word, the theme for this evening is God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace. Two thoughts, two simple points. First, the giver. Who's the giver? Who's the author? Who can do that? Well, we will consider also, especially from this chapter, and then what it is, the grace or the gift, what it is to receive a new heart and what it includes. So, God's free sovereign grace, the giver of the grace and the gift of grace. First, the giver. We read in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. We read the pronoun I, who's speaking. Who gives a sinner a new heart? Who can give you a new heart? Who is referred to by that pronoun I? And if you look through this chapter, you can count numerous times, I. Who is it? It's the Lord. It's the Almighty God. It's God. And only God, the God who has created all things, who said, let there be light, and there was light, who controls and upholds the whole universe. He has the power to give a lost, a dead, an enemy, a new heart. It's not the work of God and man that they cooperate together. No, this grace of regeneration, of a new birth, is from God in man. And that's beautiful. Because if we would say that it's a work of cooperation and that God is waiting for man to ask him to give him that new birth, it would be hopeless. Because no Bolivian, they're not lined up in the streets waiting to hear the gospel, unless the Lord has already worked in their heart. And there's none in Canada that are asking by nature for a new heart. We are dead in sins and trespasses by nature. And God comes. He seeks. And he saves. He works in a boy here. He works in a girl here. He works in an opa, in an oma, in a father, in a mother. He comes. Like Paul on that road to Damascus, an absolute enemy against Christ. And he stops them. He saves them. It's from God in man. And after that moment of grace, yes, then they become active. Then they became living. It's a change from death to life. Who works this? Who is the giver? It's God. And maybe you go to school, probably not in your school, but maybe you go to college. Older ones, older teenagers, young adults, maybe you're challenged about this point. And you want to see how you can prove to them that it's a work of God? Look in your Bibles with me for a moment. Look in verse 25, 26, 27, and 28, and 29. How many times do we read, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Will I cleanse you? Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put you within you. And I will take away the stony heart. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my ways. And I will be your God. And I will also save you. It's a work of God. It's clear. It's from him. God is. God does not say, you will. God does not say, we will. No, God says, I will. And that's my prayer here in this place, that God comes, that it's a house of prayer, that his spirit comes and works irresistibly, conquering sinners, giving new life. My friend, it's not enough to know the truth. We're blessed. We have the truth. It's not enough. You may be able to explain all the doctrines, and you may fight for them, and you may be like a lion. It's not enough. It's not enough. You need to be born again. You need to be made alive by God's grace. Today, in Bolivia too, we meet them. New birth. It's not what it means from the Bible. It's a confession with your mouth. It's a decision that you make. It's your confession. It's your decision. But it comes from the heart. It's not from the mouth first. It's not from the head. But God works in the heart. And it comes out of the mouth. It's enlightening the mind. And God works that from Him. Why? Why do we need new birth? Why do we need such a radical change, a renewing of the whole person from within and without, the whole being? Why? Are we just a little sick? Are we just a little weak? We just need a little medicine? We just need a little help? No. Total depravity. We are totally dead, totally corrupt. Yes, we're living, physically living. We have emotions. We may even have spiritual feelings. But yet, by nature, total depravity, totally corrupt from head to toe in everything in our being of what we are. We need a new birth. And without a new birth, we are not in the kingdom of God. And in the future, we shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, we are under the power of Satan. And not under King Jesus. But by that new birth, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness. Translated. Placed in the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's what you need, my friends. You need that new birth. You and I, by nature, are unwilling and powerless to give ourselves a new heart. We are like what we read in Ezekiel 36, dead bones. We need a miracle. We need God's grace. We need the wind of the Spirit to give us life. Maybe you're thinking, that's hopeless. That's hopeless. We preach about the free and sovereign grace, and maybe you say, I don't like it. I don't want to hear it. But it's precious. It's hope. It's a message of hope. There is no hope if I had to preach or if I would say, you need to give yourself a new heart. Yes, you must seek. Absolutely. We cannot erase that from the Bible. But you need to be born again. And it's a work of God, that new birth. Because if it depended upon me, then this man would be still on that Broadway serving self and flesh and filling my heart with all the wickedness and enjoying it. But God came. He stopped. And if He can stop this sinner here in the pulpit, then there's hope for whoever is sitting here. There's hope because of His grace. It's a work of God's grace. The Lord Jesus taught this clearly also, that it's a work of God. In John 1 verse 13, maybe open your Bible and read that verse with me. John 1 verse 13, we read in that text three negatives, and we hear one positive. I will mention them. John 1 verse 13, which were born, and now the first negative, not of blood, second one, nor of the will of the flesh, third one, nor of the will of mine, of man, but of God. It's of God. It's not the will of man. It's not by natural birth. No, it's but by God. New birth is by God. And God is saying to us in this evening here, not only that He is willing to save, not only that He is able to save, no? Is that where the Lord stops? That I'm willing to save sinners? That I'm able to save sinners? And now that He's waiting for the response of dead and lost sinners, and all He does is wait? That right now He's at the right hand of the Father? And that He waits? No, He still works. The full work of salvation for sinners is complete. But Christ, that great prophet, the great priest, and the high priest, He is still working. He is seeking, and He is saving sinners. He says, I will. It's an unconditional promise of God. I will give new heart, that irresistible grace. We may resist it, but he has that grace that is irresistible. That's the hope. That's the hope. It's his unconditional promise. And that he will go forth, and he will seek, and he will save sinners. Why? Why does God give new hearts? Why does God give the Israelites, the Jews, new hearts? And why does he give people in Canada new hearts? Why does he do that? Is there any reason in themselves? Is there any reason in the adulterous Israelites? No. Is there any reason in me? Is there any reason in you? No, not at all. Why? Why does God do this work? The answer is in our chapter. We read that in verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. That's the reason. And you may plead with him, Lord, for thy honor, for thy holy name's sake, work in me, give me a new heart. There's no reason in me. There's no reason in us, but take reasons out of thyself. Why? Because of his honor and for his eternal glory. But how? How can such a holy, such an infinite God have anything to do with sinners? How is that possible? We don't like to go in any area, especially when you have a nice suit on, to get dirty and dusty, do you? We like to keep it nice and clean. I think of a bride in her wedding dress. She doesn't want to go in any place. She won't go to the garbage dump, never. But God, why would he have anything to do with polluted, with corrupt sinners? How? How can he do that? How can he work in this place? How can he work with his Spirit? How can he send those blessings down? It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the second person in the Trinity. It's because of him. And only because of him. Because of him who is the head of the covenant of grace. It's because of his merits. It's because of him. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know what you're thinking right now, but maybe you have the thought. It's a one-sided work of grace. So I'll just sit. I'll just wait. Just sit and wait. Hopefully someday the Lord comes and saves me. Is that or should be our response? What do you think? Should it lead us to fatalism? Should it lead us to despondency? No. There's an answer in this chapter also. What God, he says, I will. But he says something for all of us, every single one of us here tonight. Look in your Bible again, chapter 36, verse 37. I'll begin at the end of verse 36. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And then verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for this, referring to his free and sovereign work of grace, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. You hear that? He wants to be asked. He wants to be inquired. He wants to be begged, Lord, work in my heart. Work in the heart of my wife. Work in the heart of my dear husband. Work in the heart of my dear children. Beg him. Inquired, that means beg. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him what to work in the hearts of your parents. Ask him to work in this neighborhood. Ask him to work in Bolivia. Ask him to work in Canada. Ask him to work in our denomination. Beg him. Don't let him go. Say, Lord, it's only from thee, and we need it, or we'll perish. My daughter, my son, my husband, my wife, my father, my mother, and my neighbor. Lord, work. No fatalism. No despondency. Hope in the mighty work of the mighty God who can work it. Matthew Henry said, the matter of God's promises must be the matter of our prayers. Make this your prayer. Beg him for his free and sovereign grace. We must be born again. No exceptions. No exceptions for the NRC people. No. We all must be born again. God demands it. But what God demands, he also gives. That's the hope. That's the beauty. But what is a new heart? What is it? Children, do you know? Do you know what a new heart is? I'm sure we all have been taught to pray for it. But do we really know what a new heart is and what it includes? And so we go to the second point, the grace or the gift of a new heart and what it includes. Young people, remember there was two kings in Israel? There was three, but one of them was only for a short time, and maybe you don't even know, I don't even know his name right now off the top of my head. But there's two. Who were the two kings? Saul and David. What was the difference between those two men? We read in the word of God concerning King Saul in 1 Samuel 10 verse 9. God gave him another heart. He didn't have a new heart. He had another heart. He had a heart to enable him to be king. He did not have a new heart. And what about David? What do we read about him, that king? We read in Acts 13 verse 22, a man after my own heart. That's the great difference. Saul, he did not have a new heart. Some gifts, but not a new heart. But David had a new heart. And that's the divide through this entire world. That makes the difference between the non-Christian and the Christian. That makes the difference between the almost Christian and the altogether Christian. That new life, a new heart. That's the essential difference. What is a new heart then? What is the grace received from God? What is included in a new heart? And what will God do? Well, there's several things in this chapter, in verse 25 and forward, which I will try to explain to you. What is included in that grace which is received, which is included in the promise of what God says, I will. But first, in the context of this chapter, the Israelites are in captivity. And God says, I will bring you back to Jerusalem. But something has to happen. They need to be cleansed. They need to be renewed. And that's a picture of what you and I need to ever enter into that heavenly Jerusalem. Because by nature, we are also captives. You say, captives? I'm not a captive. I'm free. No, by nature, without God's grace, you are a captive. Of who? Of Satan. By our fall, we willingly placed ourselves under Satan. And we need to be delivered. We need to be delivered. You're captive. Unless you are born again, unless you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed, or we will not enter into that heavenly Jerusalem. And so we read, which what is included in the free and sovereign grace in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. This is not referring to baptism. When we're baptized, we have water sprinkled on us. That water cannot clean us. But what does that water point to? What does it point to? It points to the blood of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. You can take water. You can take a strong soap, but you will never be cleaned. And children, when you play outside, you get dirty. You can have a shower. You can be clean. But you cannot wash yourself from your sin. It's only one way. And that's through the blood, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God says, "And I will cleanse you. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." He will cleanse the people. And we read in verse 29, "And I will also save you from all your uncleannesses." He will take a people, and he will cleanse them from all their sins. Where? May I ask you a personal question? Where are you looking to be cleansed? And how are you hoping to be cleansed from all your sins? Or do you not need to be cleansed? Or do you need to be? But where are you looking? Are you looking within? Are you looking for something in your heart? Hopefully, or maybe you're looking in your strict life. Maybe you're looking at your Bible reading, your devotions. Maybe you're putting hope in your prayers. Maybe you're putting hope in your experiences. That can never cleanse you, my friends. There's only one thing. Where are you looking? For the forgiveness of your sins. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 26, verse 28, when he instituted the Lord's Supper? We read there, "For this my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The only way to be washed and to be cleansed is through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the moment a sinner is born again, From God's side, he views the sinner in Christ from that very moment. And if that person would die, they would go to heaven. But from man's side, they receive the grace from God and they do repent. From the grace received, they become active and they do believe. And therefore we read in the Bible, justification by faith. By faith, in that very moment of the regeneration, they become from a child of wrath. They become a child of God's dear object of his love. They become from an enemy. They become a friend. But from their side, what do you think? How do they feel? Do they feel in that moment of generation? What do they feel, you think? How do they view themselves? Do they view themselves in that moment that I am washed, I am cleansed, I am pure, I'm a child of God, God loves me, I'm a son, I'm a daughter? They become lost. They become a lost sinner. A lost sinner. Have you ever become a lost sinner? And they begin to understand, feel, and need to be cleansed. Why? Because they know there's a distance, a great distance between that holy, infinite God and me, a sinner. And that distance is because of my sin. And I need that sin washed. I need that sin taken away, forgiven, so that God can look upon me. He can smile upon me. He can have communion with me. And that's what they desire. Those that receive a new heart desire communion. They desire to receive the favor of God. And they feel in themselves so filthy, so vile, so corrupt, and they long to be cleansed, to be washed, to be made pure. And they cry, wash me, make me pure, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. They desire, blot out all my iniquities and cleanse me, cleanse me. They feel so vile. But listen, what God will do for you, born again sinner, not for others, but for you who are born again, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you, and I will save you from all your uncleannesses. That's the promise of what he will do for sinners. And we read in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What a promise. What a promise. How does he forgive sins? What does he do with those sins? What do we read in Micah? We read in Micah, he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How? Thomas Watson says something beautiful about it. Does he cast it into the sea like a cork? You know a cork, right? You throw it in the water, it pops back up. There it is again. Maybe for a split second you do not see it. Is that how the Lord forgives sins? No. Watson says he casts it into the sea of Christ's blood like lead, and it sinks down, gone, forgotten, washed, cleansed, forgiven, blotted out. I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you. And the second thing we read is in verse 26. We read, and a new heart also will I give you. I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. God gives a new heart to undeserving sinners. It's a gift of his grace. And by this, a person is completely new on the inside. But what is that? Please describe for me further, maybe you say. What is a new heart? Well, first we will sing. And may this song be with the prayer. Psalter 141, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee. Let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart, steadfast. Make my willing heart. Psalter 141, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. What is a new heart? And how may we know if we have a new heart? We read, the Lord says, "And I will give you a new heart. A new heart will I give you." This does not refer to our physical heart, this precious organ that pumps blood through our entire body and gives life to every part of us. No. When you study the word in Hebrew in the Old Testament, it refers to our whole being. It includes our mind, our desires, our affections, and our will. But God is saying, "I will give you a new mind so that you may know me." God is saying, "I will give you new affections so that you will love me and my Son, Jesus Christ." God is saying, "I will give you a new will so that you will follow me and my will." God is saying, "I will give you new desires so that you desire me and my Son, Jesus Christ." A born-again sinner is a person with a new heart. He has the same body, but he's radically new on the inside in his whole being. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And God says, "I will take away the stony heart from out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." What a difference between a stone, a heart of stone, and a heart of flesh. A stone is hard. And if you're a farmer and you have a field, you have stones in there, you need to take those stones out. I know it myself. If it's shale, it can maybe shatter. But a stone, you run over it with some equipment, it will do great damage. It's hard. It's dead. There's no life. You can't squeeze it. It's cold. Nothing comes out of a stone. But a heart of flesh, it's soft. It's living. It's teachable. And God says, "I will take that hard, cold, dead heart out of you, and I will give you a soft heart, a teachable heart, a heart of flesh, a heart with life, a heart with love to love me, a heart with will to follow me, a heart with affections to love me, a heart with desires, with will, with affections." A heart of stone is resistant. It's resistant. It's resistant to God. It's resistant to Jesus Christ. But God takes it away. That hard heart hears all the threats. Doesn't move him. That hard heart hears all the promises and the invitation. Doesn't move him. He hears the gospel. He hears the well, he hears the woe, he hears the curses, he hears the blessing, but nothing happens. It's not the fault of God. It's the fault of us. It's the fault of that sinner. But when God gives a new heart, they become completely different. They become like Joseph. Remember Joseph? When he was tempted by the wife of Potiphar, what did he say? "No, I don't want to do this. I don't want nobody to know. I don't want to suffer those consequences." What did he say? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What about Paul? Paul was on that road, bound and determined to kill Christians. But what happened? He received a new heart. What did he pray then? See that, Paul? He became completely different. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It was no more what Paul wanted to do. It became, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Is that your heart? Not what you want to do, what you desire, but you desire, Lord, what is your will for my life? What wilt thou have me to do? And yes, it can be war. It can be war. It can be fighting, even after grace. Called to the ministry. Called to go to Bolivia. And you can say, no, Lord. I'm not going. I can't. I can't uproot my children. I can't take them there. I don't want them to suffer in my mind. But then God says, whosoever loveth father or mother or son or daughter is not worthy of me. To not have the Lord's favor. What's life? To have his favor is everything. And he comes, and he takes it hard, and he makes it willing. Yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll obey. Help me each day. Draw me with a love that I'll be bound to thy honor. And for those souls I see there, they become willing by his grace. There's nothing in those sinners. No, they need it every day again. But have you become willing in the day of his power? Have you begun to repent and weep because of your sin? Before you never shed one tear, there was no pain in your heart that you sinned against a good-doing God. But now there's pain. He said, you must repent. No repentance. And God commands all to repent. But now they begin to repent because of the grace received. And God commands, it says it in his word, that you must believe. But they don't believe. They don't. And they won't. They have no need for a savior, those with those dead hearts. They don't believe it. They don't believe who they are. And they don't believe who that precious Savior is. But with that new heart, they begin to see who they are. And they begin to long for that Savior. They begin to hear about him. They begin to read about him. And their hearts are drawn. And they begin to believe in him as that only hope for them. Is there repentance in your life? Is there that faith in your life? Those with a new heart have faith. They have repentance. Do you, my friend, older ones, younger ones, do you have a new heart? Do you thirst for God? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. By nature, we like to have everything of this world. And we want God to help us, but we don't need him. But by a new heart, we desire God, and we desire a Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you need a Savior for your sin? Do you need a Savior to bring you back to God? Is he your only hope? Thirdly, God not only takes away the heart of stone and gives a new heart, but we also read, and I will put my spirit within you. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. The third person of the Holy Trinity, he will enter in. Are you born again? I want you to think about this. It's good. We need to think about it. Are you born again? Then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. How often do you think about it? How often do I think about that? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Children of God, sinners who are born again, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Care for how you care for your body. Care for where you take your body. Care for how you speak with your body. Care for how you think with your body. Will the Lord ever take the Holy Spirit away? Here he says, and I will put my Holy Spirit within you. Will he? Will he ever take the Holy Spirit out? No. Perseverance of the saints. He will never, ever take his Holy Spirit out, because if he did, then they will eternally perish. But when those sinners, those born-again sinners sin, then the influences of his love, of his mercy, and of his grace can be brought way down, that it even may be buried, that they don't even feel it. But he will never, ever take his Holy Spirit from them. Jesus said in John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That blessed Spirit he puts in them. He convinces them of their sin. And he brings them to repentance. And he works that faith in them. And he reveals Christ to them through the Word, by the Spirit. And the Spirit gives that comfort. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Be careful. Live a holy life in every aspect. Live holy. Fourthly, what else will the Lord do within them? We read that in verse 27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I will cause you. What does that mean? I can cause my oldest son, or my youngest son, sorry, David, he's 13. I can cause him to move from over here, and I can take him, and I can cause him to be here. I'm still a little stronger than him. I can move him. I can cause him. Is that what the Lord does? He takes them by force and he causes them to be in a different way? No. Cause means it will bring in an effect with power. He will work in them and he will cause them to walk in his statutes. They become willing in the day of his power. He captures that heart with his love. And they will keep them. Why? They will have a love for the law. Before, they hated it. They didn't like those boundaries. They wanted to jump over the fence. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. But now they begin to love the law. Why is that? Jeremiah 31, verse 33, and I will put my law in their hearts. They will turn from all known ways of sin, and they will begin to desire to follow the Lord in all his ways. Has there come a change in your life? Has there? That before you were living in sin in certain ways, but now you can't do it anymore. You can't, because you see it's sin, but you also want to follow the Lord and do his will. I will cause them, and they shall keep my judgments. Do you, my friend, have a new heart? Do you have that life of grace in you? Have you been born again? I will give a few more clear marks at the end of this message, whereby you may know and I may know whether we have a new heart. First, they desire and they long for the forgiveness of sins. They long for reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you need the forgiveness of your sins? Do you long for reconciliation? Or no? Second, there's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not historical faith, not temporal faith, not miraculous faith, but that true and saving faith. How may we know if we have faith in Jesus Christ? What do we read in the Word of God? That faith that worketh by love, and those that believe, he becomes precious. Search your heart. Has Jesus Christ become precious to you? If I asked you if your wife was precious, you would say, sure, I hope so. Or if I asked you if your husband is precious, I'm sure you would say yes. You know what if someone's precious, right? We know that. But I ask you, is Jesus Christ, is he precious to you or not? There becomes a hatred for sin. Why? Because it grieves God. It grieves God. It's against a good doing God. But there's also something very clear in this chapter in verse 31. Maybe look in your Bible again at verse 31, about halfway through the text. And we read, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Those with a new heart begin to loathe themselves. That's a strong word for hatred, detest. They hate themselves for their sins and for their iniquities, and for their abominations. And no man, no woman, no girl, no boy have a healthy spiritual hatred for themselves because of who they are. It's the work of God's Spirit. It's a work that is received because of that new life, and they shall loathe themselves. Do you loathe yourself? That's a strong word. Do you hate yourself? You say, no, we need to love ourselves. No, tonight the question is, do you loathe yourself for who you are, that you are a sinner, a wretch, a vile, a corrupt sinner? Or no, they begin to loathe themselves. There's joy. There's joy. True joy in a sinner that is born again. Because even in the very beginning, in all that misery, already there is more joy than anything of this world can give. And there's joy. They taste more and more of it, of that joy. And you can tell that sinner. Yes, by the marks, I believe you're born again. And you can even tell them from the Word of God that they're born again and that they're cleansed and they're washed. Are they happy? Or is there something more? Is there something more in this chapter? In these verses? Yes, there is. They're not happy because there's something more they long. What else do they long for? What do you really long for, sinner? In the depth of your heart, what do you long for? What do you long for? We read in here, and ye shall be my people. At the end of verse 28, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's life. That's everything. To know that you belong to God the Father, that he has chosen you, in the stillness of eternity, no reason in you, but out of his own free and sovereign grace. He loved you, chose you, adopted you. And that God the Son, in his redeeming love, has entered into the world and has given everything, who has poured out his blood, who has poured out his life, who lived perfectly 24/7 in his whole being keeping the law of God. And is perfect and has that robe of righteousness to cover you. And God, the Holy Spirit, that works in you, convicting and convincing of sin and of revealing Jesus Christ and applying the gospel to your heart. Free and sovereign grace that comes from a triune God and goes into the heart of a sinner. May the Lord work here in Cortland irresistibly, powerfully, and may there be those blessings from Him, and that return unto Him. My friend, are you born again? Without a new birth, you will not enter into the kingdom of God, but all those who are born again, from the littlest lamb to the greatest sheep, they will all be brought in to that heavenly fold. And then their song will be nothing of self. It will not be. No Arminians will be there. It's all in our heart. No Arminians will be there. Nothing. No one will say, it's because of me. It's because of my choice. It's because of my decision. But it will all be to the Lamb. All to the Lamb of God. To Him who sought me, who bought me, and who redeemed me. And then will begin the time of eternal praise. Will you? Will I be there or not? Amen. Almighty, eternal, sovereign Lord of the heavens and of the earth, may we beg thee that thou would work irresistibly, mightily, conquering dead sinners and giving grace in many boys and many girls and many teenagers and many adults and many older ones here in this place. Lord, we beg thee, apply thy word. Forgive all our sins in preaching and all our sins in listening. And may we take thy word with us, and may we meditate upon it, and may it become our food and our drink. Keep, guide, and protect each one of us as we have begun this week. Keep us from an unprepared death and prepare us to meet thee. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us. For Jesus' sake, amen. The closing psalter is from Psalter 425, stanzas 3 and 5. Seek ye Jehovah and his power, seek ye his presence every hour, his work so marvelous and great, remember still and meditate upon the wonders of his hands, the judgment which his mouth commands. Psalter 425, stanzas 3 and 5. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.